Children's Church. John chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 22 through 30. 22 through 30. John chapter 3, 22 through 30. It says this: After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Anon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. John answered, A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning, again, that we have the freedom to gather here this morning, Lord, and we can serve you and be servants of yours right here in Marshfield, Missouri. We love you this morning, Lord, and as we talk about being servants, Lord, let us all examine ourselves to see if we are being faithful servants of yours or not. And Lord, let your word this morning challenge us to grow in our faith in you. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So just a quick review as we get started here. A couple of weeks ago, I know we kind of got off of John last week, and that's okay. We'll do that as we're working through John. But we talked about the ultimate love, the ultimate sacrifice that God had for us by coming down from heaven, being born as Jesus and going to the cross and paying our debt. So as we continue in John here, we start to see some of the things that people get trapped into. And I think this is one that may be kind of hard to see this morning, but I think in it's the same in biblical times as it is today. People start getting trapped into competitiveness. I don't know if any of you are competitive in here. If I ask you to raise your hands if you're competitive, I better raise both of my hands because I'm very, very competitive. But we start getting this trapped into always wanting to be number one. I got to be number one. I got to make sure I'm number one. Whether it's in sports or politics or church. I mean, even coming together as a body. We have to, competitiveness can really be a trap. And we find this here in this scripture. If you go back just a little bit, Jesus' own disciples struggled with this. In Mark chapter 9, the disciples start arguing amongst themselves about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And one of the verses that I tell my kids all the time, especially when they're arguing about fighting over who's going to get what first or whatever, I always quote Mark chapter 9, 35. Jesus said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. So if you're going to be first now, you're going to be last then. My kids should have that verse memorized because I quote it to them so much. But that's a problem that Jesus' own disciples struggled with. Well, now we see that 2 years earlier than that example in Mark, you see that the same thing happens to John the Baptist's disciples. Here, it's just 2 years earlier. John the Baptist had a flourishing ministry going on. People were coming to him for baptism, and he was teaching them. He was preaching hard to them, which I liked, which I personally liked. But his baptism, in some ways, resembled the ceremonial washings of the Jewish rabbis had prescribed. So you hear this man, you can almost see this man approach John the Baptist's followers, and he says, what does he say? Yeah, you guys think that you have cornered the market on this repentance thing and this baptism thing. Oh no, but there's somebody else over here that's even better than you are, right? And so the disciples are, these followers of John, John Baptist's disciples, they're kind of worried now. Well, what's going on? I thought we had it. See, they wanted to be number one, right? And so they approach John, right? And you almost hear him saying this when as they go approach John. Hey, I thought we were the ones doing this. And they run to their leaders, right? And that can be a very ugly game that we play, even inside the church, where that we want to be number one, and fights will break out. And why? Because people put man on some kind of pedestal. And man shouldn't be on a pedestal. Like, I'll tell you guys, nobody should follow Jeff. Nobody should follow any one elder leader in this church. You know, people jump from church to church following a pastor or a leader. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't follow man. We should be following God. And here's the thing, we start to take pride in groups that we join, and even sometimes in the church, rivalries can develop within the church about whose Sunday school class is better, or who teaches a better Bible study, or whatever. It shouldn't be like that. We shouldn't be worried about ourselves. We should be pointing people to Christ. Why? Because we're servants. We're servants. And this is a tendency that we have to fight. I remember, I don't even know if I see them anymore, but I remember years ago they had these t-shirts. They were called Big Dog t-shirts. Anybody remember the Big Dog t-shirts? The number one slogan was, if you can't run with the big dog, stay on the porch, right? It was always like, who's going to be number one? Are you number one, right? And Satan loves that. Oh man, Satan loves to have competitiveness inside the church. Because what happens? You get one group over here that stays with himself, and you get another group over here that stays with himself, and sooner or later, you know what you have? Different churches. And you have church splits. And you know how many churches have, I'll tell you how many churches have started in our association off of that very thing, where bodies will let man come in between them instead of staying focused on God, right? But John the Baptist recognized who he was a servant of. He recognized, I'm not anybody important, I'm a servant. And he says that in verse 30. What does he say? What does he say? He must increase, I must decrease. I want God to get the glory. I'm going to point you to Jesus. John very easily could have just said, hey, I'm going out on my own. I got all these people coming. They like hearing me preach. Well, some of them did, maybe. I'm going to bring my own little following here. And John the Baptist didn't do that at all. He said, I must decrease, he must increase. And what does Jesus say about John the Baptist? What does he say in Matthew 11:11? Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Why? Why? Because he was a servant. He was a servant of Jesus. He pointed people to Jesus, right? Now, so today, we're talking about being servants, right? Guys, I don't think there's any greater calling that we have on our lives as followers of Christ than to be servants of Jesus. And there's so many things here in this little bit of scripture that's what we'll talk about. What does it look like to be a servant of Christ? Well, John lays it out pretty perfectly here. And the first thing that John says in verse 27, what does he say? A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. So he recognizes that everything that he has is from God. Everything. Everything. All of my talents are from God. Everything. Everything was God given to him. The success that he was having in evangelizing and baptism was what? Given to him from heaven. He wasn't personally threatened because his ministry wasn't now in first place. He didn't care. There was no competition between him and Jesus. He was more than willing to acknowledge that the gifts and talents that I have are from God. They're from God. And listen, when we realize that our gifts are given from God, we start to honor him with those gifts, and we use them to honor him, and it's not about us. And it keeps us from becoming prideful. And that's what competitiveness is a lot of times, being prideful of wanting to be number one. I'm number one. I'm the best. I'm. You start to hear that. And John the Baptist didn't look at that at all. Hey, this is God gave me the gifts. God can take them away if he wants to. Everything I have is from God. And so here, he isn't threatened when somebody else starts receiving recognition. We shouldn't be either. If we're in some type of ministry and somebody else is having success in ministry, I shouldn't be worried about that. I should be thankful. I should be happy for them. I mean, this morning, it's not in my notes. I'm not going to pick on him. But we have another pastor here from Hartville First Baptist. He's on vacation this week, and a good friend of mine, I've known him a long time, Jeff Ward's here this morning. He came to visit just to say hi. I hope and pray that his church reaches thousands of people, because he's reaching people for the gospel. There shouldn't be some kind of competitiveness in between us. It should be, we should be talking with one another and praying for one another, helping one another. You see, and so many times we start to think that there's just some competitiveness, and we don't recognize that the reason why we do what we do is because of God and Him alone. It's not anything that we do. And so when you recognize that as a servant, that everything is from Him, you give recognition from Him, if He sees to remove it or place you somewhere else, you're okay with that. You're at peace with that. You have peace, right? If you ever wonder at the success that God gives you when you're doing something for Him, don't look in the mirror. When you're having success and things are going well, don't look in the mirror and think, well, I did this. Turn your eyes to heaven and thank Him for what He's doing. For what He's doing. James 1:17 says this, every good gift and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So every gift is from above. Every good and perfect gift is from Him. It's not about us. Great biblical example of this, turn to Genesis chapter 6. Great biblical example of this, somebody who had to have amazing talent. Amazing talent. In chapter 6, which I'm excited. Next week we're on vacation, guys. This time next week, we're going to be at the Ark Encounter in Williamsburg, Kentucky. We're going to take the kids through that Ark Encounter. And what it is it's a lifelike, Ken Ham made a lifelike replica, life-size replica, according to Scripture, of Noah's Ark. And it takes like 5 hours to walk through. But as you start reading about Noah's Ark, imagine the faith that Noah had to have in God and the talent that God had to bless him with the tools and stuff available to build this ark. So go to 6:13. Go to 6:13. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end to all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make the rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. So what is that? If you figure that up, it's 450 feet long, 75 feet high, and 75 feet wide. Some people, different debates on this, but it took him anywhere from 50 years to 100 years to build this. Imagine the amount of faith and talent that Noah had to have that was God-given to do this. And people were all around him saying, what are you doing? You're nuts. What are you doing building this? It's not even rained. What are you doing? Noah recognized his talents from God. I'm going to put my faith and trust in God. He told me to do this. I'm going to do it. So the first thing about being a servant and serving God is not try to get any of the glory. To recognize that our gifts and talents are from Him. They're from Him and they're not ours. Now, the second part of this, John makes an interesting statement. Go back to John chapter 3, 28 through 29. John chapter 3, 28 through 29 says this, you yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have sent before Him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears them rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. So John the Baptist now is recognizing, he uses an illustration of wedding here, of that Jesus is the bridegroom, right? He's the groom. John recognizes that he's not the important one at the wedding. He's the best man, right? And so John the Baptist could have talked about being Jesus' cousin through Mary, about he was the fulfillment of the last words in the Old Testament. He could have started bragging on himself. That's not what he did at all. Instead, he uses this word as a best man, a friend of the groom. Now, that played an important role in first century Jewish weddings. The friend of the groom had to go to the young lady's father and arrange payment for this marriage, right? They had to pay to marry someone. And that was because they were losing her labor from the home. So the best man literally had to go and work that out, and he had whose best interests at mind? If you're the best man of a wedding, who are you looking out for? The groom. That's your responsibility. And that's what John the Baptist says here. He saw himself in this position, that he was looking out for Jesus' best interests, not his own. He wasn't out to get mine. He was looking out for Jesus' interests, and he had joy in that. He had joy. Serving Jesus doesn't just mean that he's the CEO and the boss. John the Baptist had a privilege of being his friend, and that's why he says it. There's no underlying rivalry. Like, well, I'm going to lose my job if I don't do this, right? Too many times we look as being a follower of Christ as some business commitment. Well, I mean, I have to do this. I have to do it. Or we look at it like, what can I get out of it? What can I personally get out of following Christ? Instead of looking at it as like, it's a privilege. It's an honor. John the Baptist compared it to being the best man. It's an honor to get to do that. It's an honor. Turn to 1 Kings 19. Another great example of this, of being a servant. 1 Kings 19, it's verses 19 through 21. So Elijah is about ready to call his successor, right? And this is how this happens. Verse 19. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with the 12 yoke of oxen in front of them. And he was with the 12. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him, which is extremely significant because that's him saying, you're going to take over for me, right? Now, at that point, Elisha could have said, no, I don't want to have nothing to do with that. I've got other things that I want to do. I'm busy, right? I don't want to have that kind of deal. But that's not what he did. And he left the oxen. Remember, he was plowing. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again for what I have done to you. And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them, boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen, and gave it to the people they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. He gave up everything. He was literally, think about this, he's literally out in the field plowing with his team of oxen. And they had a lot of oxen. And he's out plowing in the field. Elijah comes by, throws his cloak on him and says, that's all he does, throws his cloak on him. Immediately, he knows that Elijah's from God. And Elisha says, I'm going to be a servant. And so he just gives up everything. Just right there, slaughters all of his oxen and says, I'm going to be your servant. I'm going to come follow you. Man, that is commitment. That is commitment. That is looking at our responsibility. And you can put it in this, look at it like this. He knew it's my responsibility to follow God no matter the cost. And he was willing to do that. Are we willing to do that? Back to John 3, 28 through 29. The word here for friend is like a brotherly love type of... the word here for friend is the word for brotherly love. That's what should motivate us. A brotherly love for Jesus. That we want to look out for the kingdom. That we want to serve him. It's about serving him. James 2:23 says, the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteous and he was called a friend of God. Wow. If you need some motivation this morning to start serving Christ and doing something for the kingdom, start looking at it and not as a business relationship or as what can I get out of it, and start looking at it as like a personal relationship with Christ. That he is your friend and you want to look out for him and the kingdom. And that will start motivating you to serve. So John uses that word, the best man at the wedding. Now, the last part of verse 29, it says he's joyous. He's joyous over the groom's voice, right? So this friend of the groom accompanied the groom on his wedding day. And once he was all ready and dressed up, the groom would walk to his bride's house. From there, from their new home, they would stay together for several days, and they would have feasting with their friends. The best man would literally stand and wait for the groom to return to his bride. And then, really, the big party started, right? They would have a whole week worth of a big feast, right? When the groom returned with his bride, the party began. It was a happy time. And so John uses that because they know what he's talking about when he's speaking these words, right? We don't understand because we don't have weddings like that. So I'm trying to explain it to you. But the friend would accompany the groom on his wedding day. And then when the groom would return for the party, John said, I'm joyous over seeing the groom. I'm joyous over hearing his words. I remember when we got married, when Selena and I got married. Man, you're standing up there and that bride appears. She appeared down the aisle and I'm telling you, first thing that came to my mind was, you are one lucky sucker. How in the world, right? And I was joyous. And I was happy, and she looked beautiful and brought tears in my eyes because I'm a crier anyway, right? But I remember my best man and my groomsmen. They were standing off to the side. They were joyous. They were happy for me in my joy, right? That's what John was relaying to Jesus, that he was joyous. He was happy. What did John say? That joy of mine is now complete. To see that the mission is now going to be accomplished, that people are flocking to Jesus instead of coming to him. What did he say? My joy is complete. He was happy for that. He wasn't like bummed out over it. He wasn't depressed. He was excited. That's the way our attitude should be. We should be joyous over the kingdom growing for Christ. That's great servitude. Paul talked about this again, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 through 6. It says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For a while there is jealousy and strife among you. Are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, pay attention here, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord Jesus assigned each of you. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. It was people, he was warning people here. Stop fighting over follow who you follow with man and focus on God. Listen, like if you line up every single one of our elders up here, there should be no division about somebody saying, well, I really like Tristan. I want to follow Tristan. Or, man, I really like Ian. I want to follow Ian. Or, I really like Max or Joel. Or no, we should be followers of Christ. We should be unified in this. We should be unified in this. Our goal should be to follow Christ. And listen, he gets the glory. He gets the glory, not us. Anybody know who Ken Walter is? Anybody in here know who Ken Walter is? I knew it. I actually had to do some research on this. How many of you know who Adam Vinatieri is? What, a couple of you? Two of, only three, four? Adam Vinatieri, man, I figured we have more hands than this. Adam Vinatieri is probably the most famous field goal kicker in NFL history. He's actually the only kicker to ever win two Super Bowls by last-second field goals. Famous, famous kicker, right? Adam Vinatieri needed somebody to hold the ball for him after it was snapped. Guess who Ken Walter is? Nobody knows about him, do they? He's the guy who held the ball. Nobody would know who Adam Vinatieri was if Ken Walter hadn't held the ball. Guess what we get to do for Jesus? Hold the ball. He gets the glory. We get the opportunity to serve him by holding the ball. And the church works when there's enough people in it who are willing to hold the ball for each other. Listen, there can't be, I mean, just the way church, God ordained church structure to go, you can't have 10, well, I guess you could have if you had a really big church, but you can only have certain people in certain positions, and that's okay. But everybody works together when we hold the ball for one another. Listen, I am not really good with working in the kids department. That's why God gave Abraham and other people that gift. But I can hold the ball for Abraham, and I can help him any way that I can. There's some of you that may need to be in ministry. There's certain people that God have gifted to teach in front of large crowds on Sunday morning. Other people, even though you have the knowledge, you wouldn't be able to say two words because you'd be scared to death, public speaking, right? That's okay. It doesn't mean you have to force yourself to do it. God gave you gifts of maybe holding the ball for somebody else. See, it all works out when we put our focus on the groom and we're joyous over Christ and not ourselves. It's not about us. It's not about any one individual class here. It's about Jesus, that he gets the glory. He gets the glory. Which brings me to the fourth thing here. Am I willing to become less? Becoming less that he increases. Am I willing to become less? You know, if Jesus would have called kings and national celebrities and heroes, he probably would have had a lot bigger of a following. I mean, if he would have called all the important people, right, and it would have been just, man, I mean, who wouldn't like? Who wouldn't be interested in being popular and well-liked and all that? Who wouldn't like it for everyone to know your name and smile at you and wave at you, right? That's not who Jesus called with John the Baptist. Let's remember who Jesus said there's been no one greater than him. Let me fill you in on John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3, verse 4 says this. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair. Let me stop there. How many of you have ever been around a camel? One, two. They ever rode a camel? At the zoo, you have, yeah. Where do they do, like, circuses, the circus? Guys, they stink. Camels do not smell good. They are stinky animals, right? And John wore this around, a garment of camel's hair, a leather belt around his waist, and he wasn't eating steak and chicken for lunch. He was eating, Scripture says in verse 4, locusts and wild honey. Now, I'm okay with the wild honey part. And I guess in certain delicacies, in certain countries, locusts and insects are a delicacy. Ugh. But it's not like John had wealth. John didn't have a mansion. He does in heaven, all right? He didn't hear. He didn't gain anything by being a follower of Christ, but he did. Just not earthly stuff, right? Remember what we talked about? Was it last week? Yeah, last week. For what is it? I've been telling myself this verse. I'm just living on this verse right now. And I don't know why. I don't even got Hunter. I'll even start the verse. I'll say, for what does it, and he'll finish it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? See, John wasn't worried about the worldly stuff. John was worried about focusing on Jesus and that he would increase. John reflected, had a reflection on his position and what God wanted him to do. And he said it this, he must become greater, I must become less. Jesus' popularity must grow. The name of Jesus is a lot more important than the name of John the Baptist. That's what he said, basically what he said. The news about him has to spread. I have to become less. I have to shrink, right? I have to become less. And listen, there in our society today, on TV today, there are plenty of people who think that they do something really, really good for the Lord's work. And then they want all of the glory. They want everybody to see them. I mean, I could list off a whole bunch of TV evangelists that wear blue suits on Sunday and sit in big old gold chairs, right? And they say, send me your money. And they live in multi-million dollar homes and fly around in mansions, live in mansions, here I go again, right? And fly in multi-million dollar airplanes. It's not about Jesus, it's about them. They're looking for themselves. Would the calling to serve Christ, would that be more attractive?
Would it be attractive if we were asked to become nothing for him? How many of us would sign up for that? How many of us would be committed to that? For that we would become nothing for him. If we were called by God to share in the same glories of some of the heroes of faith that are listed, turn there in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Some great examples here. Hebrews chapter 11, the last part of verse 35. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went in skins of sheep and goats and destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves. Think about that. All of the things that some of the disciples of Christ had to endure. If I knew that I was going to have to endure that, would I be excited about being a servant of Christ? I'll tell you, it's probably not too far off. Maybe not in my lifetime. Maybe not in my kids' lifetime. But it's not too far off the way that our country's going to where it's going to be hard to meet here on Sunday morning. How many people will come when it's hard to meet here on Sunday morning? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Story of Stephen. What about Stephen? There's no prosperous life for Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Stephen was a somebody, though. Who was Stephen? Stephen made a name for himself. What did he do? Do we remember what he did? He was the first person to die for Jesus. That's how he's known. That's how he's famous. He showed grace, forgiveness towards the people that were stoning him. You know, it's easy to serve when everybody's looking at you and they think you're the greatest thing in the world. It's a lot harder to serve when nobody else is around. Nobody else is looking to serve. I remember when we were in Cape Town, South Africa, and they had, Sis, you remember they had the baby ministry. I was behind the scenes. Kids that wouldn't have a bath for a whole week. They started a baby ministry where they'd wash them and give them clothes. That was a behind-the-scenes ministry. There was no glory in that. But what was happening? Christ was becoming greater. They were decreasing. What does it say again? He must become greater. I must become less. So being a servant of Christ means that he becomes greater. We become less. Well, in conclusion on this, as I close, would I be satisfied with the kind of pay that Stephen got? Would I be satisfied? Am I a servant of Christ who is joyous over the groom? Am I joyous over Jesus getting the glory? Or do I want personal recognition for myself? Or am I pointing things to Christ? That's what John the Baptist did. Guys, we're called as Christians to be servants. To serve Him. To serve Him. What is Matthew 5:16, my last verse today? Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and not give glory to you, not give glory to Crossbridge, not give glory to Pastor Jeff, not give glory to any elder. Not give glory to any Sunday school class. To give glory to who? God. That's what servanthood is about. That's what being a servant is about. Recognizing that our talents are from God. It's about Him. Being His best man. That we want Him to get the glory. And we, in everything that we do, want to look out for the interests of the kingdom. We're joyful over that responsibility, and knowing that our joy is complete when we work for Him. And am I really willing to become less for Him? He must increase, I must decrease. Let's stand. We'll pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning, God, for your word. And as we work through this and look at the example that John the Baptist gave us in being a servant of yours, Lord. And it's challenging, Lord, and it shows us our faults and our failures, and it shows us that we like to be number one, and we want to be the best. I'm guilty of it. I'm so guilty of this. And Lord, so forgive us of that mindset, that we want you to get all the praise and all the glory. Lord, you deserve it. You're the creator of the universe. You're our God. Lord, you loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, you sent Christ to die for us. And Lord, I thank you for that. That's the ultimate sacrifice. That's the ultimate of being a servant, is be willing to step down from your position. Lord, so we thank you for that. Lord, this morning, if there's people here that don't have a personal relationship with you, Lord, I ask today that your Holy Spirit will burden them to turn their life over to you. Lord, to put their faith and trust in who you are and what you did for them. Lord, if there's people here this morning that need to join this body to serve, that they will be convicted this morning of not doing that, that they will. They will make the commitment to join a local body of believers and be plugged in to help one another, to hold the ball for one another as we're kicking field goals. Lord, we want to give you all the praise and all the glory in everything that we do. Lord, we love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Consider all the worlds thy hand hath made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. Send him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bury, he bled and died, to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. Son not sparing, send him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died, to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home, where joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art.
Morning. I got one thing we need to do. Brian, come on up here. I had the opportunity to visit with Brian. Me and Mike Estelle did on Wednesday night. And Brian has made a profession of faith in Christ and is being obedient by coming. He's coming for baptism, and we're gonna baptize him on June 17th. I think we have four others to do that day, so it's gonna be a busy day. So, I'll tell you, he's our brother in Christ. We're gonna start discipling him, teaching him about who Christ is and what he did for us. And Brian's not ashamed this morning. He is putting it out there that he is going to be a follower of Christ, and we need to hold him accountable. And he's going to be there for us as my brother, and I'm going to be there for him. You got anything you want to say?
Nah, just a little embarrassed.
A little embarrassed? Hey, there's nothing to be embarrassed about. Nothing to be embarrassed about. Right? All of us, all your brothers and sisters have made the walk at one time or another, right? And it's the most important thing that we can do, guys, is become a follower of Christ. So I'm proud of you. I want to share our benediction this morning as we close. Come around and here and love up on him and welcome him into the kingdom as your brother in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let's get busy for the kingdom. Last thing, thank you, chaplain from the fire department. Guys, they need volunteers. I know you may be busy, but four calls a quarter, they need help. They're in our community. It's our responsibility to help our community. Like I said, we support our fire department, our law enforcement, wholeheartedly. There's a commitment from this pulpit and our leadership here to do that. So he will be in the back if you want to visit with him. There's a fire truck. Also, one last thing. Jeff, thank you for coming this morning. Get some rest this week. My fellow brother, pastor in Christ at Hartville First Baptist, I'm going to ask you to close us in prayer.